I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. In June of 2020, we saw monuments being torn down, historical monuments all across our country. It was during a time of protests against police brutality, and COVID-19 was at its height, and there was a lot of hysteria happening around the country about that time. That all ended when President Trump passed a law that anyone doing that would be given a huge fine and put in prison. But it was easy to miss the removal of another monument near Healy, Alaska, that happened at that same time that went largely unnoticed. There was an old abandoned school bus that was parked up in the mountains of Denali National Park that was also removed at that same time. And the story behind that was that in 1992, Christopher McCandless, who was a camper, hiker, but who did not really have experience going into the wilds that way, had taken up shelter in that bus for 114 days, slowly starving to death. His story was publicized in John Krakauer's book, 1996, Into the Wild. And it was later adapted into a movie that came out in the year 2007. But the legend surrounding McCandless inspired hundreds of travelers to visit the site where he died. For them, the bus became a literary site of memory and a place where stored up community remembrance. Many people wondered, how did an old school bus or an old metro bus and the young person inside it become so iconic and controversial? It started in 1968. Christopher McCandless was born in a middle-class family in the outskirts of Washington, D.C. And he grew up in a family that appeared traditional, but it was in many ways dysfunctional in covering up domestic violence and infidelity of his father. And growing up in a cookie-cutter suburban neighborhood, he graduated from Emory University in Atlanta in 1991, but shortly after that, he vanished after donating his $24,000 in his bank account to a group called Oxfam. He was found 18 months later in this bus outside Healy, Alaska, entombed in a sleeping bag. His corpse weighed only 66 pounds. And at the time, his death was little more than local news. But the investigative reporter, John Krakauer, built a story, went back and researched the story, and wrote it into his book. It's an interesting story that if you have the time to look into it, you would be fascinated in many ways by some of the things that can teach us. But the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13 came to the church in Antioch and told the leaders of the church, the prophets there, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." And they immediately responded to that call. Saul especially understood that at the time that he was converted, In Acts chapter 19, he had been told by Ananias that Ananias in the vision said the Lord had said to him that he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And he said, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul was willing to respond to that call, and Barnabas with him. And they left from Antioch shortly after this, and they sailed to the island of Cyprus, as we saw last week in Acts chapter 13. And they went throughout the island of Cyprus, teaching in synagogues. And finally coming to Paphos, there they met a Jewish sorcerer. And he withstood the apostle who was trying to talk with the proconsul of the island, who was very interested in hearing the message. From there, the apostles sailed again north to Perga in Pamphylia. And it was there that John Mark suddenly left and went back to Jerusalem. We don't know if they were the only two left, if they may have had some other companions, but they're not mentioned in the scripture if they were. The apostles, who are called apostles here, and Barnabas not being one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, but apostles sent out by the church in Antioch, they continued on north until they reached Antioch City, and we read about that in Acts chapter 13, where they went into the synagogue once again and spoke with the Jews and the proselyte Gentiles who attended the synagogue for three Sabbaths. And we're told about that in Acts chapter 13. The response of that was a mixed response, and they were eventually forced to leave town. So, but that was a message of the gospel to the Jewish people that is seen there in Paul's sermon, how the gospel was presented in the pattern of presenting the gospel to the Jews. Going back into the Old Testament, taking the prophecies, showing how that pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, how Jesus was rejected by the people of his day and they were crucified, but then God raised him from the dead and sent them out now with this message of forgiveness of sins. So they presented that message in Acts chapter 13, and there were some who responded, but there were many of the Jews who retaliated, and they said at that time, it is on you. We are going to now turn to the Gentiles. And so they left and moved on, and they traveled south. And this map is showing the route that they took. As they traveled about 80 miles south and into the mountains, and they came to the city of Iconium. So in Acts chapter 14, we're going to be looking at that that story of the things that happened there as Saul and Barnabas, Paul now is his Roman name that he is known by, and as they come here into an area now where they truly are in Gentile territory. And there is a synagogue here in Iconium, but as they move further in, they get into areas where there is no Jewish synagogue. And they are surrounded by pagan peoples. So it is they are going into the wild as they present the gospel and take the gospel back into these areas. As the Lord said when he called Saul, that he would be a chosen message to bear his name to the Gentiles. So they're going out into these areas now in obedience to that call of the Holy Spirit, that God was directing them to do this very thing. And yet they are proceeding out into these areas where it is uncharted territory. The gospel hasn't gone into these areas before. And it takes, there had to be some trepidation in their minds as they were moving out into these areas. And the languages were different. The people were barbaric in many ways and superstitious, very superstitious, believing in the idolatry of the religions of these areas here, the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes and Mercury. And so they were surrounded by people here who had a pagan background, who had very little, if any, exposure to the God of the Bible. And we see now a good example to see how did they present the gospel out into these areas where they were now moving. And definitely in chapter 14 of Acts, we see them dealing with danger. Danger is surrounding them as they are going out into these areas that we're going to be reading about. And the first part of this, beginning with verse 1 through 7, we see the danger of dissension that they are confronted by as they work here in the city of Iconium. Now, the city of Iconium is still a very large city in modern-day Turkey. It is known as the name Konya. And we can see the relationship of that to the ancient name Iconium and the modern name of Konya. But it is an area where it is sitting upon a plateau, and it is an agricultural area with a lot of farmlands around that city today. But as we read here in Acts chapter 14, God, the apostles come in and they began to preach the gospel. So it says here, beginning in Acts chapter 14 and verse 1, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there." So we see them here in the city of Iconium and the response that they had here. First of all, we see the effectiveness of the gospel as it was being presented here in the synagogue. They again go into the synagogue, and we see from that they have not given up the idea that they're going to go to the Jews and then also to the Gentiles. But they start out again by going into the synagogue. There is a synagogue of the Jews in Iconium. And they went there and began, and they so spoke the word of God that a great multitude believed. The gospel was very effective, in other words. And the fact that they believed, it is attributed to the speaking the word to them. It is not a miraculous moving of the Holy Spirit on the hearts of the people. It is the word of God is presented. And this is what the book of Romans tells us in Romans 10 and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We do not hear any of the modern day denominational ideas that have resulted in Calvinistic doctrines, and man is born in sin, that the only way that he can be reached is the Holy Spirit performs a operation, direct operation on his heart. They go into these areas and they preach the gospel, and they preach it effectively and clearly and powerfully, and many people believed as a result of this. So the gospel is effective, but we do find here again that the Jews are very contentious and that they begin to almost immediately stir up the trouble here and turning the people against the apostles. It says in verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So they were bringing lies and distortion of to attack the character of the apostles and to poison the minds of the people against them. And that had some effect here, as we see. But the apostles did not leave town because of that. It says in verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now the Lord here was confirming the word with the miraculous signs and wonders that were performed. And that was the purpose of those signs that were given through the Holy Spirit in the first century, that God gave them and showed his approval of the apostles through the working of signs and wonders. And that as people could see those signs and wonders being performed, miracles, people being healed, things that could only be done through the power of God, this drew their attention more and more to listen to the Word of God. And it was through the listening of the Word of God that they could be saved and they could be converted and have their sins forgiven. It wasn't through the miracles itself that these people were being saved. It didn't depend upon that. But due to the fact that the gospel was coming into the first time, and that this was a confirming way that God used to back up and show his approval of the gospel so that people would listen to it. So the apostles didn't leave just because they were being people, bad things were being said about them. People were trying to poison the minds of their listeners to turn against them. They didn't quit preaching because of that. They kept on for a long time, it says. But then they began to be subjected to an abusive treatment here, beginning in verse 4. It says, but the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And that's always going to be how the gospel does. The gospel has an effect that it divides people. That's just the reality of the preaching of God's word is going to cause some people to believe and obey it, and other people to disbelieve and disobey it. And there's going to be a division among people because of the gospel and the way that it has a drawing effect to people to powerfully cause people to be confronted with their sins, and that Jesus has died for our sins. There is a hope of forgiveness, but there's a response that's called for. And because of that, it has a dividing effect upon people. And that's still true today. When the gospel is presented, people either accept it or they reject it. And because of that, we have people who are divided. Even among families, it causes divisions among families. Because we either will accept the gospel of Jesus Christ or we end up rejecting it. So therefore, it does have this effect even still today in our lives. But the result of this is continues in it says, and when a violent attempt, verse 5, was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So it reached a certain level here of abusive treatment. This word, it carries the idea that they were being publicly humiliated in the way that they were being treated. They were treated shamefully. here in the streets of Iconium. When we read about the Apostle Paul talking later to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, he was reminding Timothy, who came from this area, incidentally. He said, "But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." So he makes the statement, out of these all of these persecutions, the Lord delivered me. Well, they left Iconium and they went to Lystra at this point. Now, it is about 80 miles from Antioch to Iconium. It's another 24 miles from Iconium to Lystra. So they now are over 100 miles back into the mountains here, away from the main civilized part of this area. And they are receiving this kind of abusive treatment. And yet the Lord is delivering them and as they go. Now, when they left from Iconium, they weren't leaving because of fear. They were leaving because it was a prudent time for them to leave. And the Lord had instructed them along these lines that when you receive a certain type of treatment, cast off the dust and move on. It reminds us of Kenny, what was his name, that sang the gambler song? I can't think of his name now. Kenny Rogers, thank you. And you've got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, and know when to run, and know when to move away. So he was, I know I'm not doing getting those lyrics just exactly right, but the idea, he was a gambler, and in the Old West, you got to know when it's time to leave town and move on because they are catching on to you. Anyway, the apostles put that into practice here. They leave Iconium and they move on over to Lystra at this point. So there was the danger of dissension. As they were preaching the gospel was very effective. And yet there was the danger of dissension that the unbelieving Jews were going to poison the minds. They were going to stir up the multitudes. And the multitude of the city is divided and they stir them up. And they're going to eventually, it says, even try to stone them here in the city of Iconium. So they made the wise decision to move on to the next town. But now here in Lystra, they face the danger of deification. Now this is an entirely different problem that comes up here in Lystra as they enter into this area. And it makes it clear that in moving from Iconium to Lystra, they went into the country of the Laconians. So there was a political line there that they crossed, and these were districts within the province of Galatia. Later on, the Apostle Paul wrote letters here to Galatia, the churches of Galatia. But these are in the district of Lycaonia, and it says they spoke the language of the Lycaonians. This was a dialect or a language that the apostles didn't know. It was like for us to be going into a country where we cannot speak the language very well. The people cannot communicate. And yet they are going to go in here and preach to the people of Lystra. There are some Jewish people, but there's no mention of a synagogue here. This city of Lystra. And the first thing that he tells us about is a man here who is healed. In verse 8 it says, "And in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now, Luke, it was a physician, and Luke recorded accurately here this man's condition, that he had been crippled from his mother's womb. He had never walked. He uses several very key technical terms to describe this man's condition. Well, it said this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. So there is a miracle that is performed here upon this man in the city of Lystra. The apostles, there's no mention, as I said, of going into a synagogue here. But they are speaking to people. Many have said that they think in the public square is where the apostles went when they did not have a synagogue. They would go to the Roman court that was like our public square of downtown in the community that we live. It's a place where people sometimes conducted marketplaces, or people gather together and exchange information. And it would be a place like that, outdoors, preaching, outdoor preaching, is what this really involved. And yet the word that is used is where Paul doesn't necessarily, it's not like he was preaching in a loud voice to many people, but talking with people. So as he was speaking, this man believed, seeing that he had faith to believe. Paul has been talking to him, in other words, about Jesus. He is talking to him about Jesus and explaining to him how Jesus has come down from heaven. He has been crucified. He has been raised from the dead. No doubt, things like that. And he sees that this man has faith to believe. Therefore, he speaks to this man. And he said, in a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." So the people of Lystra here go back to their native superstitious pagan beliefs. Instead of hearing the gospel as this man did, and listening and coming to have faith in the true God and his son Christ, who has come to die for our sins, most of the people of Lystra resort back to their pagan beliefs at this point. And it says, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes." This is a pagan reaction that they have. And the reason that they reacted the way they did here, it went back into their ancient history. According to historians, that in the city of Lystra, in hundreds of years before this, there was a legend among the people that in their ancient history, the gods, Zeus and Hermes, had once come down before. And there were these two visitors who came into the town, and they were going around knocking on people's doors, and the people rejected them. And as a result, they burned down these homes. Well, they didn't want to make that mistake again the second time. Here, this miracle that was done in the streets of their city, this man that they knew that had been lame from all of his life, Now he was leaping up and praising God. Now, incidentally, this miracle that happened here is almost identical to the miracle that Peter performed in Acts chapter 3. When they went into the temple and the man was sitting by the gate of the temple, and he was lame from his mother's feet, Peter healed him. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And he was healed. Well, it's interesting. This man was almost identical condition to that. And the significance behind that is to show in Luke's writing of this book of Acts that the Apostle Paul was truly an apostle in every sense of the word, that Peter was an apostle. Now, keep in mind that this is one of the underlying objections that was going to be made against the Apostle Paul as he went out and preached the gospel and established some of these congregations. There were going to be opponents who would come out and say, "He is not really one of the 12 apostles. You know that, don't you? He isn't one of the 12 apostles. This man, Paul, he's not one of them." But Luke is showing in his writings that the Apostle Paul performed a miracle in Lystra that was identical to the miracle performed by Peter. Therefore, he is not an inferior apostle. He is an apostle in the same authority, in the same way that Peter had any right to be called that. But here, as the reaction unfolds to this miracle, what we are seeing is that they have a pagan reaction to it, and they think that these men now are gods, and they are preparing to worship them as gods, because in their pagan beliefs, the gods, Zeus and Hermes, are pagan deities who reside part of the Greek mythology high up in the mountains. And for them to come down among the people is a rare occurrence. So they want to worship them. They want to not make any chances of offending them as possibly had been done in their ancestors in the past. So they all come out and they're wanting to glorify these men. They're wanting to worship them. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, he brought these oxen and garlands of flowers all around the animals, intending to sacrifice them with the multitudes. So here they facing the danger of deification. And you think about this, what an opportunity for the apostles to accept this worship, even though these people don't know that they are not gods, but it sets them up in a position where the people will listen to them. Isn't that what they want? They want people to listen to them. It seems like a perfect opportunity is being handed them on a silver platter, that now everybody in the city is going to be ready to listen to Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas will have nothing to do with that. And we see their response here. Now, many men have not turned this down when that opportunity was presented to them. Most people, and we saw in Herod in Acts chapter 12 as an example, Herod was down here at Caesarea, and the people began to praise him as a god. Maybe the sun was glistening off of his beautiful garments he was wearing. Some have suggested that. But Herod was receiving the praise of God, and he just sat there and took it all in. And the Lord smote him, and he died of worms. We read about that in Acts chapter 12. But there's an interesting story that happened in Hawaii. Captain James Cook, when he arrived on Hawaii, the history tells us that the people of the natives of Hawaii at the time came out to the shores and they thought that he was a god. And that these men had come in these ships with these big white sails, and they began to bring and worship them as gods. And Captain Cook kind of looked at his men and he winked. And these people were offering them any kind of pleasure, any kind of benefits that they wanted to just, whatever you want, they were being given the opportunity. Well, they didn't turn it down. But eventually, one of the natives, the story says, came to Captain James Cook as they were getting ready to leave and was angry with him for something that they had done. And he took a club and hit Captain Cook just as they were getting ready to board the ship. And Captain Cook winced from the pain of being hit by the club. And the native said, "Oh, he is pain. He is not a god." Because they were able to recognize that at that point, that this whole thing they had been thinking they were gods wasn't really true at all. Because when Captain Cook was hit by a club, he winced in pain. A god would not do that. And they recognized that immediately. But the apostles here, they were horrified by this reaction of the people. And so it says here in verse 14, it says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.'" And it says, verse 18, "And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." But we see how the apostles immediately stepped in and they say, "Men," they ran in there among them and they cried out and they said, "Stop this, don't worship us. We are men just like you. We have the same weaknesses, we have the same desires as you." They were not going to pretend for a moment that they were worthy of accepting any of this kind of worship, this superstitious worship from these pagan believers, these idolaters. So there's an obvious truth to that of how the apostles had the conviction to say, when they're given that opportunity to be worshipped, and all the benefits that that might entail for them here, the key to the city or whatever they wanted, or people would listen to them, they said, "No way, we are not gods. Don't think we are. We are men." But they began then to tell them about the true and living God. And I believe this is significant because we see here Luke gives the example to us of how to present the gospel to these pagan people. And because of this, we see there is hope for America today. Because if we no longer live in a Christian worldview in our society, where people in the past time, to teach people the gospel here in America, all that we needed to do was open the Bible and say, "Let's study the Bible together." But we now live in a post-Christian time of our society where many people no longer have any respect for the Bible. So how do we teach the gospel to people like this? Sometimes we feel like, how can we possibly communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who don't even have an understanding of whether God exists or not, or any faith in the Bible at all? But the apostles show us here that they were prepared and they began to present God to these people so that they could lead them to the point of having faith in Jesus Christ. So as we look at that again, we see that what they are saying is that you need to turn from these useless things, and that meaning the idol gods that you've been worshiping. You need to turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed nations to walk in their own ways. So the first point that they made when they were talking with non-Jewish people here who had no concept of the true and living God is to show them that in the creation there is evidence of the one living God. And this is the same point that is made in the book of Romans chapter 1 and in other places to show that they could still appeal to these people by showing that there is a true and living God. There's one God, not many pagan gods like they were worshiping. And all of these useless things and vain things that they believed in. There's one living God who made the heaven and the earth. But he is then saying that this living God allows men free choice. That in the times before this, he allowed the generations to walk in their own ways. That's freedom of choice. That is an important thing, a principle of understanding the true and living God. That God throughout the past history has allowed people freedom to live their lives the way that they choose to live them. And the result of that is there has been much sin that has come into the world as a result of that. One of the great objections that people bring to faith in God today is that how can I believe in a God that would allow a baby to be born with handicap, with disfigurement? Or how could I believe in a God that allows so much evil and suffering to be in the world? The apostles answered that question here. Right in the beginning, they said, this living God has allowed people to live and follow their own ways. And as a result of that, there is evil in the world because people have had the choice to make free choice. God has allowed them that. But God will not allow evil to go too far because he has always had his witness here in the world to show his nature, that he is a God who gives good blessings, and he has always had his presence known in the world, that God is real, that God exists. And so on the basis of those simple truths, the apostles began to appeal to these people, do not worship us. We are mere men like you are. But there was the danger then of deification that they had to contend with. And eventually they are going to now have to leave this city and go on to the next. But before that, we see that there is also the danger of death here that they come close to in verses 19 and 20. It says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came to Lystra. It is over 100 miles away, coming through the mountains. That is how determined they were to pursue the apostles and stone them to death. It says, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, they did not give him a burial. And that was a good thing. Because when you're still alive, you don't want them to bury you. But in this particular case, they thought he was dead. They had stoned him. This had to be a miraculous example, like Paul said, through all of these persecutions, the Lord delivered me. The Lord was with me. He didn't allow me to die. But he was facing death, and they stoned him to death. It came from the Jews coming and stirring up the people. And it was so serious that they thought he was dead. And they literally took his body and dragged him out of the city and just left him lying there. Now, some people have said he actually died and that the Lord raised him up from the dead. But I don't believe that Luke's language supports that. I believe the indication is clearly given here. If you look at these words, that the apostles, that Paul never died here, that he may have been close to death, and the people of the city thought he was dead. But it says in verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now that's a distance of 37 more miles in through the mountain passes to get to Derbe. And you can imagine, a man has been stoned to death. The very next day he gets up and walks 37 miles to the next town. How is that possible unless the Lord was with him and giving him the strength to withstand this, to overcome it? Well, the apostles went through all of those ordeals to preach the gospel of Christ. And in verses 21 through 28, we see them returning alive from this danger that they had gone through. In verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, the first thing that we see here the apostles doing is that they continue on with the work. They had an opportunity there in Derbe. It was only about 100 miles from Paul's hometown of Tarsus. They could have just gone on that direction and never returned, but they did not. Instead of that, they turned around from Derbe and returned back through the cities where they had come from and where they had been driven out and persecuted. They returned to those very cities because they wanted to work with those people further, and seeing the needs that they had spiritually, they did not want to leave them without giving them the best encouragement and support that they could possibly provide for them. So as it says here, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And one of the things that they see the need for is leaders, elders in these churches. And so it says in verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Well, the final thing that we see here in Acts chapter 14 is they now are ready to return back to Antioch. And as they arrive back in Antioch, they're going to bring the good news. So it says here in verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now they had gone out from Antioch, and they returned to Antioch. And the first thing they did was report to the church. And they report to the church what God had done through them. They had many stories to tell. What an amazing story. And yet they commended them, reported what God had done with them, that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And that was a significant thing. God opened the door to the Gentiles. And the door is still open today to the Gentiles. God, they opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they reported all that God had done. So they were telling those amazing stories. This trip had gone on for 2 years, and they returned alive to tell the amazing stories of what had happened. at what God had done. They give him all the glory. God had delivered them. God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they give him all the praise. Now, there's not one mention made in any of these journeys that they reported back to the church in Jerusalem. They report back to the church in Antioch here. That is the congregation that has sent them out, that has supported them, and they are under the leadership of that congregation. They go back and report to them the good news of what God has done. It is an amazing story. And in that journey of the apostle, Paul and Barnabas, that journey changed the world more than the wheel, the printing press, the electric light, or the computer chip. That journey of the apostle Paul made an amazing impact on the history of the world. And you think about the suffering and the persecution and the courage that it took. Yes, they went into the wild and they returned back to tell the story. What happened to Christopher McCandless in 1992 is a very different story. As I mentioned in the beginning, this young man left his college education and decided to give away all of his money and to go on a 2,000-mile trek into the wilderness of Alaska. And people have researched and tried to understand what was going through his mind, and his diary that he kept recorded some of those things, but saying that he was an ambitious young man who insisted on trekking into the wilds of Alaska on his own. But a few months later, he was found dead. One of the last photos of him showed him sitting by this old abandoned bus back that had been taken up into the mountains. There were two hikers, two moose hunters, in September the 6th of 1992, were hiking through the area. And they came to the bus, the rusted bus, just outside of Denali National Park, and they saw a crumpled note taped to the door, handwritten on a piece of paper that was torn out of a book. And it said, "Attention, possible visitors, SOS, I need your help. I am injured, near death, and too weak to hike out of here. I am all alone. This is no joke. In the name of God, please remain to save me. I am out collecting berries close by and will return this evening. Thank you." Inside the bus was the body of Chris McCandless himself, who had been dead for the past 19 days. So his story is quite different from that of the apostles, who, with the protection of God, went out into these areas where the gospel had never been taken before. And with the blessing and protection of God, they came back and showing the amazing thing that God had done through his word, through his gospel, to reach the hearts of people. And I believe there is hope for America because the apostles took the gospel to an area that was unevangelized, and they were able to change the history of the world because of the power of the Word of God. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song, and if there are those subject to it this morning, we hope you'll respond while we stand together and sing. Soft wind and fairy Jesus.